We're going to read the passage that we're going to study together. It's found in Ephesians 1, and I said it's verses 4 to 10. If you've got the church Bible, it's page 1173. However, I'm going to show it on the screen and read it from the screen. When I started to look at this passage, I used my traditional Bible, which is an NIV version, which is the same version you have here in the chapel, and it seemed to be quite difficult, quite wordy, and quite hard to get the gist of what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. So rather than use the NIV, I started looking at a couple of different versions, and I came across the New Century version, which many of you will know as the Youth Bible, but it's actually the New Century version. I found that a lot easier to try and understand the concepts that Paul was talking about. So that's the version I'm going to put up on the screen. And that's the version I'm going to read to you. However, if you want to keep your Bibles open on the page, then you can easily turn to it and see where we're reading from. So this is the passage reading from the New Century version. Ephesians 1, starting at chapter 4. That is, in Christ, He chose us before the world was made, so that we would be His holy people, people without blame before Him. Because of His love, God had already decided to make us His own children through Jesus Christ. That was what He wanted and what pleased Him, and it brings praise to God because of His wonderful grace. God gave that grace to us freely in Christ, the one He loves. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of His death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace, which He has given to us so fully and freely? God, with full wisdom and understanding, let us know His secret purpose. This was what God wanted, and He planned to do it through Christ. His goal was to carry out His plan when the right time came, that all things in heaven and on earth would be joined together in Christ as the head. In Christ we were chosen to be God's people, because from the very beginning God had decided this in keeping with His plan. And He is the one who makes everything agree with what He decides and wants. We are the first people who'd hoped in Christ, and we were chosen so that we would bring praise to God's glory. So it is with you. When you heard the true teaching, the good news about your salvation, you believed in Christ. And in Christ, God put His special mark of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that He had promised. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive what God promised for His people until God gives full freedom to those who are His, to bring praise to God's glory. That's the passage that we're going to look at. I'm sure you've been looking at the first couple of verses from Ephesians, and it's good just to remind ourselves a bit of the context. The letter to the church in Ephesus was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul had planted a church years ago on his missionary journeys as he went round the Mediterranean and went round the known world there preaching God's grace and established a church. And that's where Ephesus is in modern day map. So you can see Italy, Greece, and then Ephesus was just on the Aegean Sea there on the border, well on the coast of what is now modern day Turkey. And Paul, having established the church, is now writing this letter not to admonish them, as some of the letters he's written in the New Testament, but this is a letter to build up their faith, to explain to them the basics of what they believe, to give them more knowledge about the things of God. And in chapter 1, Paul explains to them the great plan that God has for them. And he reminds them that God's plan or His purpose isn't just for the church in Ephesus, it's for the people all over the world. And he goes on to say to those verses that we read that this plan involving Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, wasn't some last-minute plan made up on the fly, but rather God had planned this right from the beginning of the world. And the church in Ephesus is now benefiting from God's master plan. But more so than that, soon the whole world will also benefit from God's plan. Now, sometimes when you come to study Scripture and start to look at it, start to understand, it's helpful to read the passage, to read it from different versions, and then explore what's being said verse by verse, sentence by sentence, clause by clause, subclause by subclause. However, obviously the Bible, when it was originally written, wasn't written that way. It was written in Greek, and there weren't verses to break up the text as we have those verses. So it would have been much more part of a flowing narrative, and maybe some of the meaning that was conveyed in that original narrative sometimes gets lost as we break it up into verses and sentences. So the way we're going to look at it today is not by a verse-by-verse account, but really just by looking at two big sections within this passage. First of all, we're going to look at the master plan, or the mission, and that goes up to about verse 10, and then in verses 11 to 14, we're going to look at some of the way that that plan was implemented. And as I sat down to prepare for this and look at it, rightly or wrongly, I started to think about work, which is is never a good thing, and things started to draw parallels in my mind. And as I read this, I saw this more and more as almost a business plan, or a pitch being made to the bank manager, or a pitch being made to the board to actually sell an idea. And I'm going to use that analogy, really, to take through the passage of God's kind of like master plan. So his business plan, his master plan to save the human race. Now, every good business plan must start off by clearly defining the aims of the plan. So defining what it is you want to sell, what it is you want to do, what it is you want to offer. Different organisations call these things different things. Sometimes you see vision statements, sometimes you hear of mission statements, and whatever you call it, it's there really to give investors, stakeholders, shareholders, give them an idea of what it is you wish to achieve with your plan. And anybody watch Dragon's Den on telly? Yeah, I know, yeah, okay. If you watch Dragon's Den, the entrepreneurs, they come into the den and they have to give a very simple pitch. They have a couple of minutes to explain their idea to dragons, and they have to do it in a concise way so that dragons can understand the concept they're being asked to invest in. I've got a short clip from Dragon's Den for those who haven't seen it. It's a little-known investor called Steve Jobs trying to sell them the idea of an iPad. Okay, and this is from 2010. Hopefully it's all going to work.
Making money is never easy, and our next entrepreneur is no stranger to the hardships of commercial life.
Good morning, and thank you all for coming today. We want to kick off 2010 by introducing a truly magical and revolutionary product today. We call it the iPad.
I'm up.
It's a first setback, but will retail expert Theo Pafitis disagree with his rival investor?
The novelty factor will wear out. The software you've developed is okay-ish, and various types of that software already exist. So for those reasons, I'm out.
Deborah Meaden is now ready to have her say.
Okay, listen, I don't know. I'm going to make my mind up. I could sit here and toss a coin and decide which way to go, to be perfectly honest. But I've got to make my mind up.
A few weeks ago, we announced...
No, don't say anything.
It's amazing.
If I were you, I'd be quiet. I'm out.
It's a scathing assessment of Stephen's progress so far. And it doesn't look like James Caan is about to let them off the hook.
I thought you did a fantastic presentation. Bingo, I got it. And I thought that that box was amazing. But I think you would be very difficult to work with. So, regrettably, I'm going to say I'm out.
Two more dragons walk away from the deal, and the nervy inventor's chances of investment are looking slim. Will Peter Jones agree with his rival's concerns?
I think I bring too much to the party. So, if there comes a time when you want to work for an organisation in the online space that is worldwide, send me an email.
Harsh words, tough advice, and no cash. These dragons don't hold back when it's their own money at stake.
From 2010, obviously completely made up. But it gives you an idea of what the dragons are looking for. They're looking for a simple pitch that they can understand and then make a decision whether it's worthwhile investing their money. And if you run your own business, the bank manager will want to know what your business is about. And Paul, in this passage, takes time to explain the mission that God has for the world. He takes time to explain the mission that God has for the world. Now, I don't know if you've seen mission statements before. I've got a few up there. Anybody care to hazard a guess at what organisations have those mission statements? You've got to get the first one. Star Trek, absolutely, yeah, Star Trek. Second one? Any takers for that? Okay, we'll move on. Third one then. We will market the most appealing and widely worn casual clothing in the world. We will clothe the world. Well-known manufacturer of jeans? Go on. Levi Strauss. Probably not heard of this one. To solve unsolved problems innovatively. 3M, the people who make duct tape and adhesives. And then the second to last one, you probably know the organisation. You probably see it every single day of your lives. It is Google. And then lastly, my favourite one, simple mission statement, kill Kodak. That was Fuji Films mission statement back in the 80s. Very simple, kill Kodak. Now, Paul, when he talks about the mission statement that God has for the world, is slightly different. And we can see it in these verses 4 to 5. In the passage, these verses read this way. That is, in Christ, he chose us before the world was made so that we would be his holy people. People without blame before him. Because of his love, God had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. That was what he wanted and what pleased him. So what is Paul saying? Well, I've paraphrased those two verses into a very simple mission statement. And God is saying through the Apostle Paul in these passages, actually, my plan, my master plan, is to bring everyone back to God. To bring everyone back into a right relationship with myself, to make them pure, holy, blameless, spotless before my presence. Before the world began, God says he has a plan for us. He had a plan to bring us back, to make us his children. Through Jesus, he would bring us into a right relationship to him so that we might be reconciled. Why? It says clearly, because he loves us. Wants the best for us. It pleases him, the passage says, to see us living our lives as he intended. So Paul starts by explaining God's mission, his vision here, to bring everyone back to God. Now, missions are good, vision statements are good, but you need something that sits underneath that, something that turns that vague, high-level statement into something that's tangible, something that delivers some difference. So what's God's strategy to achieve this mission? Well, clearly you can see in verses 6 to 8, the way that he's going to accomplish that mission, the way that he's going to bring everyone back to God, We can paraphrase in that way. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. God's plan here was to achieve his mission statement, to achieve our reconciliation by using Jesus, by using his life, his death, his resurrection to forgive the sins that we have. And more than that, it was to be a free gift. It was to be something that would cost us nothing. A holy gift of grace given to us for free. And I guess this is where the business analogy kind of breaks down a bit, because obviously in business you're there to make money. But Christ is here to say it's a free gift. Redemption or reconciliation, getting back into a right relationship with God, isn't something that we can earn. Paul clearly says it's a free gift. It's a free gift given through Jesus Christ. It's a prize that money can't buy. Through Christ's death, our debt can be paid. And I guess a very simple analogy here is one of buying a house. In order to buy a house, most of us need to go and borrow money and get a mortgage. And all the time we keep up the payments on the mortgage, the bank manager is happy and we can live in the house. But if we hit hard times, we maybe go for redundancy, things happen, we can't keep up on the mortgage, we fall behind on the payments. Ultimately, we run the risk of losing the house, of having it taken away from us, having the house repossessed. And in that situation, the only way you can get the house back is to pay off your debt, is to give back the money that you owe to the mortgage holder. But you can't do that because you don't have the money. But then out of nowhere, a great aunt that you've never even heard of, never even set eyes on, hears of your predicament and comes and offers to pay your debt. She goes to the mortgage provider, goes to the bank manager, repays the money you owe, and you get the house back for free. And that's kind of similar to the language that Paul is using here. We haven't got a house to redeem. He's talking about our life being redeemed and being restored to God through Christ's suffering, through Christ paying the debt for our sin. So in the same way, in that analogy, the aunt gives a generous gift, so Paul is saying God has given that gift freely through Christ. So through the death and resurrection of Christ, we can restore our relationship with him. And then we have our mission, we have our strategy, and then every good businessman needs to be able to communicate and sell that plan to get other people on board, to be able to get people excited about their plans, to enable them to come to reality. So having the perfect plan doesn't mean anything if you can't get your message across. If people understand your plan, they can't share in it. They can't get involved in implementing it. And businesses spend millions and millions of pounds on marketing, on communicating and selling their message. Posts such as Director of Communications attract huge responsibilities and accompanying salaries. And Paul is going along the same lines here. Verses 8 to 10. He's saying, look, God didn't keep his plan a secret. In fact, he told the whole world what he was going to do. If you go through the Old Testament, there are passages after passages, prophecies after prophecies that foretell the arrival of Jesus. God, through the prophets, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Daniel, through Ezekiel, they all contain prophecies that foretell the coming of Jesus into the world. They contain words that speak of the way Jesus would be born, where he was to be born, the kind of life he was to live, the kind of death that he was to suffer. And more than that, the fact that he would restore or redeem or bring people back in their relationship to God. And the Jewish people understood this. They understood the prophecies in the Old Testament. They understood that God had offered to bring them back, to restore them. The problem was that they didn't recognise Jesus when he actually came. They didn't recognise that Christ was the answer to the promise they had been given. And that's what Paul is trying to explain here to the church in Ephesus. He's saying, look, once you were far from God, God had a plan to bring you back, and now through Jesus Christ, you can be close to him. You can be returned. And it's no secret. It's something that God has wanted to do and is now doing it. So, we have our mission, we have the strategy to achieve it, we have a way of communicating it, of selling it, and then lastly, we need to know what the outcome of our business plan will be. Every good plan needs to have things that can be measured. It needs objectives that we can say whether we've achieved it or not. Bland statements like we want to be the biggest company in the world don't really cut the mustard unless you can put numbers on it. Saying I'd like to lose lots of weight isn't really something that you can measure. You need to say how much weight you want to lose, when you need to lose it by. So, objectives are good. They allow us to measure progress towards a goal. So what are God's objectives for his plan? Well, we see that in verses 6 to 8. He says this, ultimately, everything will be brought back together. Ultimately, the measure of my plan will be that everything is restored to the way I intended it to be when I made the world. Man and God walking together. Man and God sharing together as they did in the beginning. And the words that Paul uses here, all things in heaven and earth joined together in Christ as the head. Christ is a central element that enables everything to be redeemed, everything to be brought back to God. So that's the first part of the passage, the plan. And having outlined God's plan and outlined his purpose, Paul then goes on in verses 11 to 14 to demonstrate how well that plan is working. He says, look, this plan that we've just gone through wasn't something or isn't something that's going to happen in the far off future. It's actually a current reality. And actually you are proof that it's working. You are evidence that God's plan is being carried out. And carrying on the business analogy, these few verses are almost a status report at the first board meeting of how well the plan's going. Paul says in verse 11, reading from the NIV, in verse 12, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, and that you also were included in Christ. So Paul is saying, look, there's evidence here that it's working. Firstly, there's me, the apostles. There's the early church. They were the first people to put their hope in Christ. The disciples went after Pentecost and started to build the church in Jerusalem. And they were the first ones to be brought back into God's plan. Next, because of the missionary work that Paul and the other apostles undertook, the word of God was spread wider and it came out outside Jerusalem to the wider countryside, then to the neighbouring countries, and now across seas to the church in Ephesus. And the people of Ephesus had responded to that word. And as a result, the church was established and the church was growing. And then after they put their faith in Christ, Paul goes on to say in verses 13 and 14 that they received the Holy Spirit, further evidence that Christ was now living in them, enabling them to live the lives that Christ had intended in the beginning. So, the first 10 verses, we see the outline of God's plan, the outline of God's purpose. In verses 11 to 14, we see evidence of the way that the plan is being put together, the way that the plan is working itself out. So what should our response be to those passages? What should our response be to the words that we've shared? Well, I've put up three potential responses that we could possibly take. Firstly, gratitude. Thanks and praise to God that we now know the blessings of Christ. Gratitude, thanks that we now know what it is to be restored and brought back together in a relationship with God. Thanks that we have been saved. Thanks that we now have the Holy Spirit working through us. And then secondly, spreading the news. Paul exhorts the church in Ephesus to give praise to God, but also to spread the good news. Just as Paul spread the news to the church in Ephesus, so we have responsibility to tell others about Christ. I mentioned that the passage I read came from the New Century Version, which is the version that's used for the Youth Bible. You can see how old I am because this is my Youth Bible and it's all tattered and torn and I'm no longer a youth. But in the Youth Bible, as well as having the text, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, there's lots of these little sidelights and lots of these little files that allow you to understand a little bit more about the passage, and also which offer challenges to implementing the words that you've read. And they give challenges to actually put these things into practice. And the life file on this chapter in Ephesus from the Youth Bible is all about communicating that good news. How would you go about telling other people about the blessings that you've received? How would you go about explaining to someone about the good news of Christ? So I think that's a response that we can ponder on. One of gratitude, one of telling other people about God's plan. And then lastly, there's also a possible response here to actually trust Christ, to be able to actually put our faith in him and actually have more of a willingness to actually step out to trust in his power, to trust in his plan, to help us as we live our life. I've got a short video which I'd just like to share as we finish our time here that really picks up that theme about trusting and implementing God's message and having the strength both physically but more having the faith of strength to be able to trust God in his plan. So let's just watch this together and then we'll conclude.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes. Do you trust you? I'm gonna fall.
Okay.
Woo!
Okay.
That's great.
Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted. All right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay. I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Woo! Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two.
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby. Woo!
No.
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Yeah, okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
interesting video that accurately demonstrates, I think, some of the attitudes and emotions and responses that we have when Christ prompts us or asks us to trust him. Very often, it's easy to trust when things are going right. But then, when God asks us to do something that's outside our comfort zone, we find it hard to be able to trust him. And Paul is saying in these last passages, you have the Holy Spirit. God's plan wasn't just to bring you back, to bring you into a right relationship with God. It was more than that. It was to bring you back into a right relationship with God so that you then may act in the way that Christ wants you. That you then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, may live the lives that he intended us to live. To trust him, to step out in faith, to attempt things for him, to spread the good news to our friends and the people we're with, to live the lives that he wanted us to do, using the power of his Holy Spirit to enable us to achieve his purposes. We're going to just have a short time of reflection while I get my guitar ready for the final song. Just have a moment or two to maybe think on those responses. How grateful are we for the blessings of Christ? How easy do we find it to spread the good news? And then lastly, how easy do we find it to trust in Christ to achieve the purposes he has for us? Let's just bow maybe in prayer just for a moment or two as we consider those things individually. Thank you for that passage that reminds us of the great things you've done for us, the plan that you have for us. And also, we thank you for the challenge that this presents. And we just ask, or I ask, that as we consider your message, you would just speak to us. As we're here today, as we go from here, as we go into our lives this week, just continue to challenge and to prod and to poke us on those areas that we may know more of your Holy Spirit, empowering us as we step out to live the lives that you want. So live the lives that you enabled us by your great plan of sending Christ to this world. We just pray that you would speak to us and lead us on in that area, Lord, we ask. Amen. We're going to finish our service by singing a song together. The eagle-eyed or the eagle-eared amongst you would have noticed a phrase that came up again and again in that passage. In fact, it's a phrase that comes up throughout the book of Ephesians, the phrase of in Christ. It comes up, I've forgotten how many times, an awful lot of times. So I thought it was only appropriate that we close our service by singing in Christ alone. Before we do, can I just check Capo 1, is that are you? Yeah, brilliant. Should be, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's true. Do you not know it by heart? There you go. There you go, mate, you can do this now. The responsibility is in your hand. I'll follow you guys on this one. Let's then sing.